Mark 9:30-37. It'll be the NIV version. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, but after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and a servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
Well, keeping in mind a scripture that was read for you this morning about the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, and then Jesus sat a child in the midst of them and used that child to teach a life lesson. I just love children and the innocence of children. The author Bruce Larson tells a story about being at a family reunion and hearing this story from his daughter. His daughter's sister-in-law is a conservationist. And she and her husband and young son were driving up the coast of Florida on vacation. Well, they noticed a sign which said naturist camp. And they assumed it was the same as a naturalist camp. So they drove in, they parked the car, and they headed for the beach. And as they got to the beach, they quickly realized they were in the middle of a nudist camp. And they came upon a group of people, all stark naked, cycling along the beach. They were just stunned, and they just stood there for a moment. And finally, their 5-year-old son, in amazement, said, "Look at that, Mom and Dad. They're not wearing any safety helmets." I love the innocence of children. And today, we're going to look at what the Lord said about little children and how we should be as little children. Last week we spoke about John the Baptist and how Jesus said that of everyone born up until that time, John the Baptist was the greatest. An amazing compliment. And today I want to talk about something that at first blush might seem a little bit odd, but upon closer examination it's actually very commendable. And that is how to be great. How to be great. Not according to the world's standard is what we're going to be talking about today, but great according to the Lord's standard. Last Sunday, I caught just a little bit of the Tour Championship in golf. Now, to me, watching golf is kind of like watching paint dry, but Janice likes watching it. And I turned it there for a few moments because I heard Tiger Woods was in the lead, and I thought I would check that out. And as I watched, he went from hole to hole, getting ever closer to his first victory in, I don't know, a long, many, many years. And as he went from hole to hole, a bigger crowd than I have ever seen, and I'm not exaggerating, a bigger crowd than I have ever seen on the golf course was following him. Even though in this modern age, he has some issues because of his behavior, people flock to him. One of the commentators, golf commentators, said, "This is like the Hebrews following Moses." Why were they following him? Because he's a great golfer. And he's had a lot of injuries lately, but he's worked hard to come back because he wants to be great. From a spiritual standpoint, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. Great in the way the Lord sees it. Not great in the way the disciples in our scripture meant it. So let's dive into the scripture this morning. Jesus, after a period of exceedingly busy ministry, just prior to this time, there had been the transfiguration, coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. He had healed a young boy that was demon-possessed that the disciples could not heal. Just a lot of stuff going on. And now it's at the time in Jesus' ministry where he wanted to get the disciples off by themselves. He wanted some private time with the disciples. And so he said, "Let's go to Galilee." Let's go to Galilee in northern Israel, rural area of Israel, beautiful, beautiful area of Israel. And so off they went. He wanted to teach them at this private time together. He wanted to teach them some hard truths. Said he wanted to talk to them about his own impending death and the resurrection that would follow. And so they're walking along, and they finally get to Capernaum there in Galilee. And Jesus, when they arrive, he turns to them and he asks them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And I don't know, the Bible doesn't really say this, but in my mind, I picture them kind of hanging their heads or maybe kind of stealing a glance at each other, and nobody saying anything because they were arguing about who was the greatest. Now, stop and think about this. Jesus is getting them apart to give them some deep teachings, some painful teachings about the greatest sacrifice in all of history, the greatest act of humility in all of history, his own death on our behalf. And the people that are his followers that he's counting on to spread the gospel after he goes, they're arguing about who is the greatest. And of course, he knew all the time what they were arguing about, just trying to draw them out. And so he gets a child. In my mind, it's a toddler, perhaps, I don't know, 4 or 5 year old. That's how I picture it in my mind. And he holds the child, and it does say it was a boy. He holds the little child in his arms, and then he puts the child before them, in the middle of all of them, actually. And he begins to teach them. What was it that he was going to tell them? He said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And to illustrate that point, he looks at the child and he said, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." In Matthew is a scripture perhaps describing the same incident. I'm not sure about that, but perhaps describing the same incident where Jesus said, "Unless you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Quite frankly, children in Jesus' day weren't worth much. Infant mortality rates were sky high. Children were always the first to suffer from famine and disease. According to one study, 60% of the children that were born never made it to their 16th birthday. A minor was on par with a slave, and it was only after they grew up that they became, in the eyes of society, a full human being, and they could inherit the family estate. Yet Jesus said, "This is the kind of person I want you to identify with. This is the kind of person I want you to become. This is the kind of person I want you to receive and welcome." We want to be the greatest, and when we think about that, we're probably thinking about power and fame. But Jesus is saying, if we want to be great, and we should want to be great for him, if we want to be great, we have to care about and help the ones that aren't important to people, the people that are considered insignificant. Well, what is it about children that the Lord is pointing out that we should be like? What qualities does a child possess that we are called to possess? That's what I want to share with you in the remainder of our time this morning. First, a child, it might not look like it at first blush, but a child is humble. A child is humble. Our society today recognizes that. What are children called on tax returns? What are children called on tax returns? It's not a joke or a trick question. Dependents. They're called dependents, okay? That's society's acknowledgement. Children can't do it on their own. They have to depend upon their parents. We as Christians must also understand we are dependent upon the Lord. And without the Lord's help, without the Lord's guidance, without the Lord's strength, without the Lord's salvation, we are as helpless as a little child in trying to raise themselves. A child is going to come up against situations that it cannot handle by itself. It's then that the child begins to cry and looks to others, usually mom and dad, for help. Again and again, pride is presented as such a great sin in the Bible, because pride is independence from God. It's saying, I don't need you. We can do it on our own. And children will start out, and it's a good thing. It's part of growing up and part of becoming an adult. But children will try to do things on their own, but they usually quickly realize they cannot. And so they turn to mom and dad for help. The disciples were so far off in their thinking of what greatness was. They were thinking about their own gifts, their own intelligence, their own connections, their own fill in the blank. They were thinking about themselves. And Jesus said, true greatness is not, it's not thinking how qualified you are or how successful you could be. True greatness is the degree you live in dependence upon me. You hear that? True greatness in the Lord's eyes is the degree to which we live in dependence upon Him. And so many Christians, they say, okay, I accepted Christ, and then they try, like Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, what are you thinking? You know it was by grace that you were saved, but after you were saved, now you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you can't do that. You can't do that. But how foolish we are when we accept Christ and then try and live the Christian life in our own strength. It will never work. It will never work. The Lord says, you must depend on me. You must rely upon me if you want to live the Christian life. And so in addition to the humility of a child that we are to have you ever watched children play? I have for decades now. And I've done it almost in recent years from a scholarly point of view. And there's some things I've noticed about kids playing together. Children will notice differences, but it doesn't really matter to them. One child will play with another almost always. Prejudice is not something that's inborn. Prejudice is something that's learned from others. I've seen children get along great with other children who may be different in obvious ways, like skin color or gender. And then as time has gone by, they learn from others, and they will begin to pull back from others who they see are different than they are. I say that to say this. Jesus accepted others. He didn't accept their sins. He didn't accept their sins, but He accepted them. And so should we. Let me ask all of you a question. How many of you have ever committed sins, and here's my hand's the first one in the air. How many of you have ever committed sins that are known to others? How many of you have ever committed sins that are known to others? Did you ever stop and think how difficult it may be? Fredericktown is a wonderful, beautiful, small, tight-knit community. Everybody knows, seemingly everybody. Have you ever thought about how difficult it might be for someone to walk into this church? Perhaps, what an act of courage that can be sometimes. They may walk into this church almost out of desperation. But they know they are lacking something in their life, but yet it can be scary to them because they know they are walking into a place where people may know what they've done. That can be so scary. That can be so scary. I've told you before the story. I remember seeing somebody in church years ago, and I was glad they were coming to church. And then somebody came up to me and said, I don't want them in church. I don't want them in church. So why not? Because 25 years ago, I caught them doing blah, 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 blah. And I said, you're telling me you don't want them to come to church because 25 years ago you caught them doing something? You're telling me that you want them to go to hell because of something you caught them doing? And they basically told me, yes. It can be difficult coming into a place because we've all got a background, and most of the hands were raised here. I've done stupid stuff that other people know about, you know. It can be difficult walking into a place like that. Now, I know you folks, this is one of the most wonderful, accepting churches I've ever been to, and so I know you folks wouldn't act like that, but I'm telling you, that's a quality and a characteristic that we should emulate from a child. A child, if you put a couple of three-year-olds together, the one three-year-old's not going to say to the other three-year-old, now what did you do when you were two? No, they just get along. They just get along and they just play together. And so should we. We're not to necessarily ignore the sins or excuse sins, but we are to accept people. Because you look at the disciples. Look at the disciples. You had people who most certainly would have been educated, like Matthew the tax collector. You had the uneducated who had subsistence livings. You had ultra-nationalists who wanted to kick the Romans out or kill them, like Simon the Zealot. And you had others who collaborated with the Romans, again, like Matthew. But they, particularly after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, they accepted each other and worked together, just like little children. And think about this. In the book of Acts, after Pentecost, it says a large number of priests and officials believed and were accepted into the church. A large number of priests and officials believed right after Pentecost, and they were accepted into the church. And those large numbers of religious officials who were accepted into the new church, they were part of the same church as Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and all the other disciples. They were part of the church a few days before Pentecost. The disciples were hiding and quaking in fear at those officials. Those officials were the last ones they ever wanted to see because they were afraid of what they would do to them. But because of the Lord and because of the Holy Spirit's coming, they became part of the same body, part of the same church. Folks, that is what we are to do. I am so glad that Jesus has accepted me. I am just someone who, like everyone else here, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he has accepted me, and we should in turn extend his acceptance to others. Another characteristic of a child is that a child grows up. A child grows in experience and understanding. They will not be at the same level next year that they are now. I half watched a TV commercial just the other day about a new show that's going to be on in the fall. And the premise of this show, I guess it's some kind of like time travel or frozen in time kind of premise, but a plane lands, the passengers get off, the airport officials rush up to them, the passengers can't figure out, you know, what the fuss is all about, and the airline official said, your plane has been missing for 5 years. Your plane's been missing for 5 years. Somehow these people on the plane, I guess the premise is, have been frozen in time. I see so many who call themselves Christians who are frozen in time. And they seemingly never grow, never mature. They're the same today as they were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You ask them about their experiences with the Lord, and the only thing they can say is, well, I gave my heart to Jesus at church camp, you know, when I was a teenager or something like that. That's not enough. We are not, Christians are not to be frozen in time. We are to be constantly growing and experiencing, as a child does, growing in the Lord. Another character trait of children is that a child does not worry. They just assume everything's going to be okay. For the first years of our lives, we don't worry, we just enjoy life. And there's a great freedom in that for the child. The child of God is not oblivious to the realities of life, but they're not dominated by them because they trust the Lord to take care of them like a little child. A man was running through the airport. He was frantically trying to catch his plane. He was huffing and puffing, and he passed a guy who was dressed in a pilot's uniform. And the pilot said to the breathless man, where are you in a hurry to? And the man said, I'm late for my plane. I don't want to miss my plane. And he went on to tell him what flight he was on. And the uniformed man said, don't be in a hurry. I'm piloting that plane. If the pilot isn't worried, we shouldn't be worried either. We can wait on God, and we can trust that if he's taking his time, we can take our time too. If God's not in a hurry, we should not be in a hurry either. If the pilot of our lives is saying, I've got this, you don't have to run and try and get ahead of me, then we can rely upon that. And lastly, actually I have two more. Actually, I have two more points. Another quality that comes to mind, a few days ago, I was in the office right over here writing this, trying to think of qualities of children that we should emulate. And I'm sitting there, and I'm writing and trying to think of another quality of a child that we should emulate, when all of a sudden, it was a rainy day, and the preschool kids are not able to go outside, on a rainy day, so they came up in the fellowship hall. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to write, and all I'm hearing in the background is screaming and carrying on and kids having a wonderful time. And in my mind, I thought, oh, kids, be quiet so I can concentrate here and think about what qualities of a child I need to write about. And then it struck me, oh, listen to how joyful those kids are. Listen to how joyful those kids are. They're in kind of a confined space. They're inside, but they're having a great time with each other. Folks, Christians have the most of all people in the world. Christians have the most to be joyful about. We have the greatest future ahead of us. We have the blessing of not being weighed down by our past because it's been forgiven. And we have the joy of walking with Christ right now. Past, present, and future, we have reasons to be joyful. That's a great witness today. And oh, how the world needs to see that. And they need to see that, to just go about our day full of joy because we have Jesus in our heart. David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh, how we need to have joy. Sometimes I feel that joy in my heart, but sometimes the joy that is in me, it doesn't travel the couple feet from my heart to my face. And my wife sometimes says to me, look at how you're frowning. Look at how sad you look. Don't you have any joy? Well, I do, and I need to show it more because Christians should be joyful. How the world needs to see that. And now here's the last one. Children have a sense of wonder. Sometimes the smallest thing can capture a child's attention. They can be entranced by a worm crawling on the ground or by the rain. Christians should have a sense of wonder as we get to know the Lord better and better. And that is a wonder that need not fade as we grow up, but only increase as we grow in the Lord. How many of you stayed up late last night and watched the Ohio State game? That explains your semi-comatose state this morning, okay. We stayed up and watched that because we want the Buckeyes to be great. We want them to be great. And to some people, I don't know how many games they're going to play, 12-1 might be great, but that's not great enough for us. We want to be 13-0 or whatever. We want to win. We want to win every game. That's fine. That's fine. It's good to have teams to root for and things. But so much more important, we should ourselves want to be great for the sake of the Lord. Great in the way that the Lord means it. Great in the way that we are dependent upon him. Great in the way that we have joy in him. Great in that we don't worry because of him. Great in that we have a sense of wonder because he reveals himself in his word and prayer to us. And that's an awesome, wonderful thing. It's an amazing, wonderful thing to be a Christian. Can I hear an amen for that? It's an amazing, wonderful joy to be a Christian. Not that we are protected on all sides from all the slings and arrows that may come our way, but that we have Jesus Christ with us, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to go through the fire, but Jesus was there with them. What a joy that I cannot imagine the joy they had when they were thrown in that fire, and it didn't even singe them in any way. It didn't even make their clothes smell like they were singed. And can you imagine being in that fire? And there is Jesus with you. You don't have to imagine it. That's what he promises to do for all of us. And that's a reason for great joy. Oh, may we aspire to greatness here in this church. May we aspire to greatness as Christians. I want to ask you this morning, have you lost the joy of your youth in Christ? Do you aspire once again? Whether you're 8 years old or you're 80, do you aspire to be great in the Lord's eyes? Become as a little child. Become as a little child. And you will be blessed. And you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so today the altar is open and the invitation is given. For a life that is different than the average Christian life. For a life that is just not, you just don't walk through and get through another day and get through another day and get through another day. But no, you go through that day with the joy, the wonder, the worry-free way of a child. That's how we're to experience life. That's the abundant life that Christ came to give to us. Are you living that life today? The altar's open. Invitation is given. As our worship leaders come, I encourage you to come and become as a little child before the Lord. Become as a little child. In dependence, in wonder, in thanks, in joy.